Once again, good morning to you. It's great to see if you have your Bibles. We're going to be looking at the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is over in the Old Testament. And we're going to be in chapter 23, Jeremiah chapter 23. What we're doing is we are continuing a series we began a while back. It's called AKA God, God also known as. And we're reviewing some of the Old Testament names that God revealed to man to reveal himself. The names mean something. The names tell us of who God is. And this morning we're going to be talking about Jehovah Tsidkenu. That is God our righteousness. And many of the songs that we sang this morning had to do with holiness. And we'll see how these two things interact as we go along. So, again, if you have your Bibles, we're in Jeremiah chapter 23, beginning in verse 5. It says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and upright in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteous Savior." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time together. We thank you for allowing us to have already experienced your presence in this place. And I pray that worship will continue as we open your word. And as always, may Stuart be hidden behind the cross of Christ, that we may see you. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen and amen. Jeremiah takes place as a warning. Many of the prophets, we've talked about this time and again, but many of the prophets, when we think of prophecy, we think of foretelling, that they're going to foretell the future. But there is two types of prophecy. One does speak of the future, but there is another type of prophecy that speaks of the presence and or the present and our need to change. And so what God is doing, he is giving warning to Judah. Judah was the southern part of Israel. There came a time when Israel was divided. You had the northern kingdom of Israel, and then you had the southern kingdom of Judah. Israel has been in captivity for about 100 years because of their sin. And Judah is following very quickly behind them. They had a righteous king, Josiah, but he died and his son has come to the throne and his son was leading Judah down a very dark road. And so God is trying to get their attention. He is trying to warn them. And so what's going to happen eventually is that Judah is going to follow Israel into captivity. So here, God speaks to his people. He gives them warning and he gives hope at the same time. So as we walk through this idea of God, our righteousness, the first thing we see in this is the perfection of God. The idea of this word Tsidkenu, it means straight, it means innocent, or it means just. In fact, it's a standard of measurement because all of us are measured by his standard. Jesus Christ is the standard by which we will be judged, by which we are to attempt to live our lives. He is the righteous one. God is without sin. In fact, the psalmist tells us in the book of Psalm, chapter 5, verse 4, he says, "Our God takes no pleasure in wickedness, no evil dwells in him." God doesn't like sin, and there's no sin in him. Now, as I stated earlier, the concept of righteousness connected with holiness. God's holiness is his nature. He does not sin, he cannot sin, he cannot tolerate sin. So he is holy. He has called us to be holy. Righteousness, one way to look at it may help us. Righteousness then could be seen as the manifestation or the demonstration of God's holiness. This is how we see holiness. There are a lot of people who think you can see holiness. You really can't. There are denominations and people who try to dress a certain way to demonstrate their holiness. That is not seen. Because holiness comes from the heart. Righteousness is an act of the heart. And so here, God is calling us to be holy. He is saying holiness is lived out in righteousness. This is the demonstration of it. Also, when you talk about the idea of righteousness, that this is the demonstration, this is a manifestation of holiness, it also has to do with God's justice. He does it right. God's promises, God's plans, God's purposes are done without partiality. See, some of us think that there's a such thing as super Christians. No, they're not. They're just people that strive to know God better than others. It's kind of like two deacons met in heaven. Streets of gold. When they got up there, they discovered that one of the ways that you were blessed or rewarded for your work on earth was with automobiles, what you drove. So one of the deacons looked at the other one. He said, I don't get this. He said, what do you mean? He said, I'm driving a VW Beetle, and you're driving an Escalade. He said, it's not that big of a deal. Don't worry about it. He said, I saw the preacher go by earlier on roller skates. There are no super Christians. There are just those that strive and to know him better because he gives to each equally. God is not a stingy God. The same blessings that he gave to our forefathers, the same blessings that you see other people having in their lives, maybe it's just because they've opened themselves up to know him more, to know him better. So God demonstrates his righteousness in their lives differently than he does yours. I am no more blessed than some of you. All of you. I'm not. You're not technically any more blessed than I am. Except you bums live on the lake. I live in Opelika. No, but seriously, I'm not. It doesn't bother me. You know why? Because I like where I live. And you like where you live. God's not going to bless you differently than he does me because he doesn't show partiality. That's because he is what? He is righteous. In the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4. This is the writings of Moses as he prepares to die. A message to the Hebrew children. He is the rock. His works are perfect and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright, and just is he. His works are perfect. But don't we love questioning God? For some of you, it is your favorite pastime. Oh God, why? Why me? Why this? Why now? Because his ways are perfect. He knows things you don't know, believe it or not. I'm just saying. He sees the whole picture, whereas we only see a part of it. And all his ways are just. When I said just, without partiality, a faithful God who does no wrong, upright, and just is he. You can take that last sentence, a faithful God who does no wrong, upright, and just is he, and you can replace it with Jehovah Sikkenu. He is the righteous God. That's who he is. He is righteous. All his ways are perfect. He is perfect in how he deals with man. His promises cannot be broken because he cannot be broken. He is the righteous God, and that should mean something to us. It should help us in understanding who he is and who we are. Because just as God is perfect, man has a problem. Mm-hmm. We all have a problem. Now, some of you sitting there going, preacher, if you just knew. I do. I do know your greatest problem. It's the same as my greatest problem. And that's the problem of sin. And that goes all the way back to the beginning. All the way back to the garden. When Satan lied to Eve. And Eve wanted to believe the lies, and Eve bought into the lies, and she took a bite of fruit, and then she gave it to her husband Adam. And at that point, man fell. It's called the fall. Sin entered the world, and it changed everything. Sin changed everything. The garden, which had been perfect, the garden, which had been beautiful, there were now weeds growing in the garden. And just as weeds grew from the ground, sin grew in the heart of man. Sin seeking his own ways and his own desires. Sin grew to the point that man, who had been created in the very image of God, now stands in contrast to God. The one that so favored God now looked nothing like it. Because sin had crept in and sin was literally destroying him. And it wasn't just Adam and Eve. That nature has been passed down from generation to generation to generation to generation. Which means that we're all infected by sin. Paul speaks of this in the book of Romans, chapter 3. In verse 10, Paul says, there is none righteous, no, not one. He's speaking of man. Why? Because we have a righteous God, Jehovah Sitkenu. He is righteous, but we're not. We have the problem. And then you go down to verse 23, and it says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Our sin corrupts his glory in our lives. Our sin destroys any hope of a relationship with him. That's the thing we desire more than anything else. Even when we don't realize it, the thing that we want more than anything else is a relationship with our God. There's a hole inside of you. And people have tried all sorts of different things. You name it, they've tried it to try to fulfill that, and nothing works. And even when you try to do good stuff. I mean, there are people who have built buildings, built hospitals and schools to try to make up for the bad they did. The Nobel Peace Prize. You ever heard of the Nobel Peace Prize? The Nobel Prize for mathematics, which never even came close. The Nobel Prize for physics or what? All these. What happened was Mr. Nobel woke up one morning, went to his breakfast table. He was a wealthy man, where awaited not only his breakfast, but the newspaper. You see, the day before, his brother had died. And someone at the newspaper office had gotten it mixed up, and they had placed his obituary in the newspaper. You know where Mr. Nobel made his money? Such things as dynamite. And his obituary told the story of how he had invented new means and measures by which man could destroy themselves, and war was made even worse. And so he decided that was not the obituary he wanted when he died, and he decided to change his ways and change his life. And he took his vast fortune and began using it for good. But guess what? It's still not enough. Mr. Nobel, if he is in heaven, it's because he depended not on himself, but on the God who created him. You see, when we try to do it ourselves, Anthony mentioned this earlier, Isaiah 64:6, that our righteousness is as filthy rags. If you like studying Hebrew, do a study of that word, filthy. It's not good. In other words, we couldn't get much worse if we tried. See, we have a problem. And the only way that the problem can be remedied is through the work of Jesus. And but we still try. We do. You have people that take a little bit of scripture, a little bit of mama-isms, grandma-isms, a little bit of myth. I had a professor that called it folk theology, because your theology is based on what your folk told you. And they try to live it, and it's not enough. And then, as I said, you have those that try to give their way or buy their way into righteousness, and we're going to do good, and we're going to do this, make up for it. It's not enough, because the sin is still there. And then there's the busy bees. They're just busy, 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 always trying to do something to get God's attention, to let God know I'm here and I'm trying. I'm going to make it in. And God says, without me, you're not. But still, we try. And then, somehow, in the midst of it all, God shows up. He has shown up in a million different places in a million different ways. But one of his favorite ways to show up is with a mirror. With a mirror. Because we look in that mirror and we begin to see ourselves as we truly are. All the sin exposed. All the issues there. You see, for those people out there looking over here, we look pretty good. We talk pretty good. I mean, we've been in church our whole lives. We know how to talk church talk. But when you get up to us, it's not good. Malcolm Muggeridge was a great writer. Spent most of his adult life as an atheist, and eventually he came to know Jesus Christ, and he was telling a story about how that he was in India, and he was swimming in one of the most beautiful rivers in India, and this was many years ago. It was early in the morning, and he noticed, it was before his time of salvation, he noticed off was a beautiful woman, and she also was bathing. So he started swimming toward her, hoping to make a connection, if you will. And he got closer. Her back was to him, and he saw smooth, dark skin, jet black, wet hair. And just as he got closer, she heard him, and she turned around. And when she turned around, his breath was taken away. She was not a beautiful woman, but a woman whose face had been ravaged by what many call leprosy. Holes where a nose once was. Skin literally falling off. And in horror, he fled the other way. You see, from a distance, we look pretty good. But when you get up close, we have leprosy. It's called the leprosy of sin. And if we don't allow God to do something, it will eat away at us till there is nothing left. Now look, the truth of the matter is, perfection's no longer on the table. I know your mama may think you perfect, but you ain't. And those little grandbabies that you think are just pure perfection, they ain't. because there's sin in there. And sooner or later, it's going to find its way out, and we will fail. Even as believers, we fail. That's why there's grace. But hear me, guys. There's a lot of difference in failing than there is in being a failure or living as a failure. A lot of difference. See, the truth is, God never requires anything of you that He does not first provide. Is that not awesome? He says, this is what I want from you, and I know you don't have it, so here it is. Just put it back there. I'll call for it later. Wow. Is that not awesome? That's who He is. That's what He does. Why? Because He loves us. Third thing, we see the provision of God. As I said, God knows our helplessness. He knows our hopelessness. So God had to find a way to help us find Him. And for many, we get so upset and we get so frustrated because we're trying to be perfect. And perfection, as I said, is not obtainable. It's not about living the perfect life. It is about seeking the perfect Savior. That's the difference. If you're trying to live a perfect life, guess what? You're going to wind up miserable. But when you're seeking a perfect Savior, you are never disappointed because you will find Him. He will show up. He loves to show up. So we come back to our text. In our text, it says in verse 6, in that day, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which He will be called the Lord our righteousness. I don't think Jeremiah even realized it. But in that moment, Jeremiah spoke prophetically about one that was to come, the branch of Jesse. The son of David. And His name is Jesus. See, that's what we seek. Because technically it's not a what, it's who. You're not going to be perfect. I hate to break it to you. But He is perfect in every way. And He made a way for us. Again, going back to the book of Romans. Paul, I think for many of us, he's our favorite writer in the Bible. His writing is amazing. My favorite chapter in the Bible is Romans chapter 8. You could spend a year studying that one chapter. It's just so full. It is just, to me, it's the apex of his writing. But before he gets there, he kind of walks through who we are. You see, that's one of the cool things about Paul and his writings. He had a system. He had a pattern, a paradigm, if you will. And then when Paul writes a letter, in the first part of the letter, he lays out the theology. He tells you what's wrong. He tells you what God requires. And then in the last part of his writing, that last part of that letter or that book, he kind of walks us through it. This is how you live it out. So Paul, in Romans chapter 5, is still walking us through the issues, the problem, the theology. And so here he's going to help us see. In Romans chapter 5 and 6, he's going to help us see our problem and God's provision. First thing, Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Look at what it says. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? Here's a cool thing. God knows you. God knows everything about you. God knows every thought. God knows every action and every deed. And the cool thing is, He loves you anyway. I don't get that. I mean, seriously. He's a holy God. He is righteousness. And he knows our issues and our problems and our thoughts, and he loves us anyway. That's why it says God demonstrated his own love for us. It was not an empty feeling. It was a fact that demanded action. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus died for you. Whether you ever gave your heart to him or not was not the issue. He died for you because he loves you. I mean, to me, one of the ways, and Jesus, he demonstrated who he is and was so many times on earth. I mean, look at the miracles. And the writer says, man, he did miracles that we didn't tell you about that fill up a book. But I don't know if Jesus ever demonstrated how much like the Father he was than when he was on the cross. And he said those words, Father, forgive them. What? That's how we know who he is. Because if that steward on the cross, steward ain't asking God to forgive him. I'm calling down a legion of angels and we going to work. They will remember I was there. And that poor soldier, he may have been obeying orders, but when he picked up that hammer, he picked up his destiny. I'm fixing to use it on him. This will not end well for them. That chief priest is fixing to be in chief pain. See, that's how much higher he is than me. I want revenge. He wants them to know forgiveness. He wants you to know forgiveness. He knows us, but he loves us anyway. Then we go to verses 15 and 17. In verses 15 and 17, he gets back to what we're talking about, in the fact that we have no righteousness of our own, but he is Jehovah Tsidkenu, God our righteousness. So what does he do? He gives us his. Isn't that neat? But the gift is not like the trespass, for if the many died by the trespass of the one man, who's the one man? And don't miss this, guys. This is important here, too. See what it says? The many died by the trespass of the one. You can say that word. Can you read that word? Man. Who do we always blame for the fall? It'd be a woman that said it. We're always blaming Eve. I mean, we want to blame her. It's like one day Adam and Cain and Abel, when they were little boys, were walking past the entrance to the garden. There's that angel standing there with flaming swords. And one of the boys looked at Adam and says, Daddy, what is that place? He said, that's the place we used to live before your mama ate us out of house and home. But that's not what Paul is saying, is it? He said, by one man. Why? Because Adam bore the responsibility of his family. Adam bore the responsibility of protecting Eve. So before Eve fell to the serpent, Adam failed Eve. So we got that out of the way. And I'm not even going to charge y'all extra for that one. For if the many die by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? I love that word. I love that word, overflow. Our Heavenly Father is not a cheapskate. He's not a Scrooge. He's not a penny pincher. When it comes to His grace, it overflows. There is no sin so great that His grace is not greater. I don't care what your excuse may be. Well, you don't know me. I've done this. Well, so what? You did it. Now, are you going to live and wallow in that failure, or are you going to allow His grace to change you and your destiny? He says, nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin, the judgment followed by one sin and brought condemnation. God is saying the opposite is true for you. Because just a little bit later on, Paul's going to write, in Christ Jesus, there is therefore no condemnation. Because of what He's done. Because of what He's done. We don't have to fear the judgment seat of Christ. Because we know His grace is greater. Then you go to verse 18. And here we see that through Christ, our status before God has changed. Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in the condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification in life for all people. So just as Adam sinned and brought the sin nature on all that would follow, Jesus' work on the cross changes it. He put the brakes on it, popped it in reverse, and said, nah, we ain't going that way anymore. My grace is greater. My grace. You see, before we come to Christ, even though we're His creation, God can't hardly stand to look at us. And I know that sounds bad, and it goes against everything we have heard about God being a God of love, and that is true. But because we are so dominated by sin, that's all He sees. But when we come to Christ, what's that old song? I've been washed in the blood. We go in black with sin, washed in red, and come up white as snow. And that's the way He sees you now. He's given you His righteousness. Because you can't do it on your own. Last thing. This change is to continue. If you have your Bibles, I didn't put this on the screen. It's just a lot of text, so I'm going to read it for us. In chapter 6 of Romans, beginning in verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its simple desires or evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to Him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, and because you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God, that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. You are no longer, when you come to Christ, you are under no obligation to the sin that once dominated your life. You're under no obligation to Satan, who was once your master. You have been changed. You're now a child of the King. You're no longer a pauper. You are a prince or a princess. And He says that everything has to be different. And this is kind of hard to understand, but this is a one-time thing But it's not a one-time thing. Okay? You understand that, right? It's a one-time thing, but it ain't a one-time thing. I'm glad you look so puzzled. Let me explain. It's a one-time thing in that when you come to Jesus Christ and you confess your sins, you humble yourself before Him, He forgives you of all sin, past, present, and future. You are a child of the King. It's a one-time thing. However, it's not a one-time thing. In that, once you come to Him, Scripture says that we are a babe in Christ. And that the process of salvation has now started. What that means is that we're to grow up in Him. We got a bunch of Christians that's been saved for 20, 30, 40, 50 years and still taking the bottle. It's time to start eating steak. Grow up in Him. Grow up in grace. In fact, when you have tasted the grace of Christ in your life, you can't get enough, or at least you shouldn't be able to. It's kind of like popcorn. We have a crazy dog. She's my wife's dog. Explains a lot. But I make popcorn. And you put it in the microwave about a minute and a half, minute 50, and it like a machine gun. She hears it. So she just sits right underneath the microwave because she knows what's coming. It's popcorn. So I get the popcorn, open it up. I walk in the den, have a seat, maybe watching a ball game or a movie, got the popcorn. She now sits right at my feet waiting for popcorn. And I'll eat a piece. She looks at me, where's mine? I ate another piece of popcorn. She's still waiting. And so finally, after getting tired of her puppy dog eyes, here's your piece of popcorn. She catches it, gone. Now that should be enough, right? She should go away and go back and doing dog stuff, whatever that may be. Usually something to do with taking it out. But she doesn't. Why? She's tasted the popcorn. Now she wants more. And she will sit there and eat popcorn as long as I will feed her popcorn. I never get more than half a bag. It's one piece for me, one piece for her. One piece for me, one piece for her. When it comes to our relationship with Christ, we need to be a lot more like my dog. We can't get enough. And as long as He will feed us, we'll take it. As long as He's willing to lay it out there, we're gobbling it up. Why? Because it's so good. Everything out there, guys, everything. You can look around. You can go for a drive today. Just remember, if you're on 280, you're supposed to be in right-hand lanes, or everybody can pass you. You can look around. And you know what? Everything you see is temporary. Everything. Well, no, Stuart, I mean, that building over there, that building has been there for like 150 years. It's one of the oldest structures in the county. It's temporary. This building, as beautiful as it is temporary. Your car is temporary. It will fall apart about a week after you pay it off. It's temporary. That house you live in, one day will not be there. You and I, these bodies are temporary. These bodies were not made to last forever. And every day that passes, I'm learning that more. But one day, we get glorified bodies. One day, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. One day, there's going to be a new Jerusalem. One day, we get to move. And then nothing will be temporary and everything will be permanent. Stop trying to find peace and stop trying to find joy and stop trying to find love and fulfillment from things that are temporary. You are created for more than this. And we see it in our Lord and Savior, Jehovah Tsidkenu, God our righteousness. We're going to stop here. I'm at a point to where I either stop or I go for another hour, and I don't want to get stoned in the parking lot after church by angry members that miss lunch. But I want you to see and understand this. He is Jehovah Tsidkenu, God our righteousness, because we have none of our own. And He is willing to give you everything you need. Everything you need to make it. No matter what it may be, it's in here. He'll give it. He provides. Stop thinking you don't matter. You do. Stop thinking you're not loved. He died for you. Stop thinking nobody cares. He cares more than you could ever possibly understand. And as you go through this day and your next week, focus on that simple fact. He is God, our righteousness. And He's giving me His righteousness so that I can be right with God. You see, I want Ferris Bueller. I want his nickname. You remember Ferris Bueller? Remember that show? Some of you are like, I ain't saying nothing. Ferris Bueller's Day Off. You remember what the secretary said the other students talked about, or what they called Ferris Bueller? He's one righteous dude. That's who I want to be. Can't be it on my own. But with His righteousness, I can. So can you. You can live the life He created you to live in Him, only with Him. We're going to close with prayer. As we do, if you need to talk, I'll be in my office when services are over. If you need to talk, if you want to call me next week, we'll set up a time and meet. You can come here, I'll go to you. Whatever you need. But do know you're loved. Do know people care for you. And do know that there are people here for you. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time You've allotted us. We thank You that You are Jehovah Tsidkenu. You are God, our righteousness, because I have none. I have none to offer except for that which You give to me. And You provide for every need. You know I need to live this way, but I can't do it on my own. I have nothing to offer, so You give me Yours. May we live up to Your standard. May we live our lives in a search for the perfect God. May we take this journey of faith, always looking at You as not only our leader, but our destination. For those that are here this morning, whatever their need may be, I pray that You would minister to them, not only in this this moment, but in the days and weeks to come. I pray that You would show Yourself as the faithful God, loving, caring. I pray that You would protect us. Give us good days filled with laughter and smiles, that we may continue to bring You honor and glory. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Anthony, if you'll close us in prayer.